of the incident that happened a little before the crucifixion of Jesus, where the children were leading the people in worship, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious establishment, objected. And Jesus said, if you silence them, the very stones would cry out. Now we come to the resurrection of Christ this morning. And remember the very first person that Jesus meets on the day of his resurrection, according to John 20, is Mary Magdalene. And she gets hold of him when she realizes that the one she thought was the gardener is really the Lord. And she holds on to him. And in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." There's a natural human tendency amongst all of us, or most of us perhaps, to hold on. Some of us are hoarders, aren't we? Possessions that now have no purpose or value, but we can't bear to let them go. Parents, understandably, hold on to their children even when they're grown up and can't really believe that they're no longer children. Perhaps a loved one, it's time for him or her to leave this world, and yet we want to hold on to him or her. Our own bodies, weak though they are, when the time comes for us to leave this world, we don't want to let go of our body, and we're reluctant to do so. Now, as the time of the crucifixion of Jesus drew near, the disciples could not bear to let him go, even though he had told them that he had to die. Peter even took up arms. He cut the ear off the high priest's soldier's ear. It was a hopeless effort, of course, against overwhelming odds. Maybe in certain circumstances, you and I try to hold on to something against overwhelming odds. Sometimes it might be courageous, but sometimes in other circumstances we really need to let go. Our Lord had been with the disciples for 3 years, teaching, healing, and raising the dead. He'd brought them into the very presence of God. He'd shared with them the life of the kingdom of God. The battle against evil was being won, and then Jesus is to be taken from them and crucified. Their hearts are despondent. Everything that they had set their hearts on was about to go from them. That's the experience of many people in the world today. They set their hearts on something, and then it goes away from them. That's how the disciples felt when Jesus died. And so when his resurrection came and surprised them all, the one thing they didn't want was for him to leave them again. So on that first day of resurrection, when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, we read, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brethren and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." The Lord had to go. He could not merely stay on in Israel. The power of the kingdom now had to break out from Israel into all the world. Now, if you remember, 7 days earlier on Palm Sunday, 5 days before the crucifixion, Jesus was in Jerusalem, knowing that he was about to be rejected by his own people, and some Greeks come to him, and they give him a message through Philip and say, "We want to see you, Jesus. We want to see you." And that led to a struggle in Jesus' heart. Should he leave Jerusalem now and go to Greece and the other Gentile nations? The Jews, his own people, were about to reject him. Maybe the Greeks would accept him. And if he did that, he wouldn't have to go through with the crucifixion. And so it led to a struggle in his own heart. And he responds to this request from the Greeks that they want to see him. He responds by saying, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this crucifixion? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." No, he had to stay on to allow the people to take his life, that he might die for the sins of Israel, the sins of the Greeks, and the sins of everyone in the world. But now, a week later, he has gone through with that. He's risen from the dead, paid the price for the sin of all the world, and now the time has come for him to leave the confines of Jerusalem and Israel. But not by merely walking out and walking to Greece, walking to Egypt, coming up to Scotland, visiting India, going to China. Because if he did that when he was in Scotland, he wouldn't be in China. And when he was in China, he wouldn't be in America. When in Greece, he wouldn't be in Turkey. So his presence in the world had to be of a different order. So how would the presence of Jesus, the bodily presence of Jesus, be known in all the world? Well, he says to his disciples in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." Up to this point, Jesus has said 40 times, "The Father has sent me." And now he says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am risen from the dead, so I send you." Just as Jesus brought the presence of God to Israel, so the disciples must bring the presence of Jesus to all the world. And that's what we are for as a church. We are called the body of Christ. That means we have to bring the presence of the human life of Jesus, expressed in our fellowship, to the people of the world with whom we come in contact day by day. If we do not do that, the world will simply sink into sin and wickedness, decay and death. You and I are called to be the body of Christ in our worship, in our daily lives. The world must know that the Lord is here. Only so will the Lord fill all things. In another place, Jesus says that when the body of Christ, the church, is spread to all the world, then and then only will he come again at the end of the age. That doesn't mean when the whole world's accepted him, but it means when the message of the kingdom has been made known in all the world, in all the continents of the world, then he will come again in power and glory. Now, you and I may look at the church today and we might think, is that really the presence of Jesus? Is it really bringing the presence of Jesus to the world? Well, wonderfully and amazingly, the church, without any political or military power throughout most of its history, has spread to all the continents of this world. You may have heard me say before about China. Just 40 years ago, there were 5 million Christians in China. Then the government of China tried to stamp the church out. Today, there are getting on for 100 million Christians in China, grown from 5 million to 100 million, with all the political and military powers against it. For all the imperfections of the church in China, and we could repeat that story in many parts of the world, the Church of Jesus has grown. Now, that's not by human effort. That's only by the power of God. So the presence of Jesus is being known in China. Whether or not individual Chinese people, whether or not their government respond to it, they have no excuse. Because the presence of Jesus is there, as it is here. Whether or not the people of Knightswood and Scotland and England accept it, the presence of Christ is here, in spite of all our faults as a church. Perhaps you and I feel inadequate to be part of the body of Christ. Perhaps you feel there's too much turmoil in your life. You're worried about too many things. Perhaps you feel you've got too much guilt. Perhaps you feel you haven't enough power against all the odds of our society today. To these problems, we have a message from John 20. The disciples too were in turmoil, and Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I'm often surprised how a human word from a human person, a word of encouragement, can mean so much to someone who is discouraged and in turmoil. How much more encouragement and strength will they get if that word comes from God? Now, I say this in all humility. I'm really surprised the number of times at the end of a service here in St. David's, someone said, "Who told you about my problem?" That your word, God spoke to my heart today. And of course, nobody had told me about that person's problem. And so the word from Jesus to us all, even if we're in turmoil, is peace be with you. This world is not all that there is. Beyond all our worries and troubles and suffering and death, there is resurrection. Peace be with you. Perhaps some of us here feel we're too great a sinner to do anything for Christ, to bring his presence into the world. That's what the disciples felt. And Jesus said to them, "Look at my hands and my side. Look where the nail prints went. Never forget that we can never justify ourselves before God. Only the death of Jesus in our place can make us worthy for him. None of us is worthy of his kingdom. None of us is worthy to serve him, but by his wounds we are healed and made into his servants." Perhaps we're feeling we're lacking in power. And to those of us who are lacking in power, Jesus says, like he said to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The same Spirit who brought life to this world, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit who will one day give eternal life to our mortal bodies, that same Spirit, Jesus says, "Receive that Spirit." Now, what is hindering us from receiving his peace, his forgiveness, and his power? Is there something that we're holding on to in our life? Are you holding on to something? Am I holding on to something? To receive something, we often have to let go of something else first. So let each of us ask the Lord, "Is there something in this world that I am idolizing that is stopping me receiving your word of peace, forgiveness, and power?" Let us pray. Almighty God, we do pray that you will teach us and enable us to let go of anything that is unworthy, anything that has no real lasting value, so that we might receive all that you would give us, not that we're worthy, not for our own glory or riches, but so that we might serve you and bring Christ to our world. We pray this in his name. Amen.